We've been going through the book of Philemon, and we've been talking about Paul, a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he mentions that in the very first part of the chapter, the first verse. And in that, Paul tells us very succinctly that he's not concerned about, thank you, Brother Andy, he's not concerned about being a prisoner of the Lord, of Rome, but of the prisoner of the Lord is where his real treasure is, and in fact, his chains are in Christ. He's giving us all an understanding that we are either prisoners of the devil, serving the devil, or we're prisoners of the Lord, serving the Lord. And he also, we studied another lesson called love and faith. And we realize how those two things have a great role in our lives. Philemon had a great love for the Lord. And we all need to have a great love for the Lord first. And above all things, we studied that this morning in our morning Bible class, that we love the Lord with all, right? Our mind, our heart, our soul, our strength. And then he also had a love for all the brethren there. And that love lifted people up. It helped people along the way. It caused great consolation in their lives, great comfort. And Paul describes Philemon's character as having one that brings great joy and consolation through that love and faith. And another lesson we had called For Love's Sake. And that's how Paul, the aged, he knew that he didn't have to command Philemon to do anything necessary in regards to Onesimus and receiving Onesimus, because he knew that Philemon would do things because of the love that was in him, the love that he had for God first and foremost, the love that he had for the saints, and that would motivate him to do what is right in the sight of God. Our last lesson was from unprofitable to profitable. And that focused on the power of God and how that power can change people's lives. And so those are the lessons that we're proceeding today. And we think about this little letter that Paul has written to Philemon. It contains so much and so many different levels, and yet it's a very, very simple story about a runaway slave who has found his way to Christ following the way of God and become a Christian, and now he has to go back to his master whom he has harmed and run away from. And it's not an easy thing to do, is it? When you've done something wrong and you need to go back and you need to make that right. And yet he will be able to do that because of newfound faith, because I'm sure of the encouragement of the Apostle Paul. He's going to be able to do the things that are necessary to find reconciliation through his faith. And that is the title of our lesson today, Reconciliation Through Faith. It is the very heart of this letter that Paul has written. And again, we focus on verses 10 through 19, which were read by our brother Joe this morning. And we want to consider just three points: forgiveness, reconciliation, and then settling the debt. And first off, and we want to remind ourselves just quickly here of who these three people are. When we think of Philemon, we realize that he is a slave owner, which implies that he had wealth. He was very well known within the city there of Colossae, and well known for his love and faith. He had a church in his house, and that implied faithfulness and implied courage, realizing that in that time and place in the world that having being part of the way of Christ, having a church in your home, meant that you were being watched by people and hated by people. And it also implies that he was a very caring individual. And as we look at Paul, of course, Paul's an apostle, a prisoner of Christ Jesus. He's a He's in Rome in chains, but he's still preaching the gospel. Nothing's going to hold him back. He's a friend of Philemon, and he's called the aged in verse 9, and we'll talk about that shortly. An elder in the sense of he's someone who could come, and he's a good source for information, good source for counsel. He's not a novice concerning the things about this world, this life, and he's qualified to teach the gospel of Jesus Christ, has a good testimony among those who are outside. And we realize that about Paul. Onesimus now, he is, of course, the character here. He's an indentured slave of Philemon. And we think about this, and you have to understand that we're not really sure why he ran away. Philemon had good character. Onesimus must have been well treated there, but he did in fact run away, and he ran away from all his duties, his livelihood, and again, we don't really know why. And there are times in our lives when just some small thing pricks our hearts and it causes us to have problems with another person or problems with the areas of our lives, and instead of facing those things head on, we run from them, and maybe that's what took place here. And he doesn't have any rights. He doesn't have a home. He doesn't have a source of income. No place to lay his head. But you think about when he ran away 1,400 miles, according to Google. 1,400 miles from Colossae here, over here. He had to cross all of this territory, including parts of the Mediterranean, the sea, and he goes all the way to Rome, 1,400 miles. And you think, what drives somebody to run away from safety, from home, from food, comfort? There had to be a reason. But whatever that reason was, it caused him to fly a long way from home. And so, as we think about this, and we're reminded now of all of these characters in the lesson, we realize that whether by choice or by the providence of God, and I believe the latter, that Onesimus, finding his way to Rome, he now meets up with the Apostle Paul. And you think, why did he go to Rome? Why travel 1,400 miles? He's got as far away from where he was as he possibly could. But God was there. And the Apostle Paul was there. And that's kind of an issue, isn't it? That we can't afford to be a people who run away from our troubles. The truth is, our troubles follow us wherever we go. I learned a long time ago, it's not them, it's me. I've always taught my children that if you have an ongoing problem with somebody and you move somewhere else and you still got that problem's you, not them. But he went all the way to Rome and he found the Apostle Paul. And now, Paul will preach to him. And he will tell him about Christ. And he will teach him to cast all his cares upon Christ. He will teach him what he needs to have forgiveness through the blood of Christ. And he will help him to be reconciled not only to God, but also to Philemon. Kind of has that image of the prodigal son, doesn't it? A young man who takes all that he has, leaves home, runs out and lives a terrible life, and he just wastes everything, and then he has to come back home. The difference is that I think Onesimus came back home joyfully, willingly, even though it may have had caused him to have to face the issues that were ahead of him. And so the idea here is seeking forgiveness. And we think of Matthew chapter 6, verse 14 and 15. Seeking forgiveness is an absolute requirement that God gives us. Jesus says in those two verses that, you know, if we have somebody who trespasses against us and forgives us, then God will also forgive us. But he goes on to say that if you don't forgive those who are indebted to you or have trespassed against you, then neither will your Father in heaven forgive you. You see, forgiveness is critical for our faith. It's critical for our understanding in life. As we think of this, love and forgiveness, they can't be separated. They go hand in hand. You cannot literally have one without the other. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus talks about how if you have enemies, you do what? You do good for them. You pray for them. You do good things for those who despitefully use you so that you can be like your Father in heaven. Love and forgiveness, they go hand in hand. Now I want you to think, simply put, the relationship with God is built on this very foundation that He forgave us for our sins, for our wrongdoings. If you're living in sin today, if you have not accepted Christ in baptism to have your sins washed away, and that blood, that's the only way for that to happen, then you are living in your sins. And you need to change. Because you can't have forgiveness. Even though God so loved the world, He did give His only begotten Son. But you have to respond to the offer that Jesus made to believe and be baptized in order to be saved. And so we think about this, and we realize that it's part of the faith. The second point on that is that He commands us to forgive others, as we've already mentioned. You know, it's at the very, very heart of the Christian message. You've all heard of the Bermuda Triangle, right? That's that place where boats go and they just never come back. They get lost in there. Well, love is kind of like that. We have in this situation God's triangle, where you have the Apostle Paul as part of this triangle, and you have Onesimus as part of the triangle, and you have Philemon as part of the triangle. But you see, they're going to get lost in something for sure. They're going to get lost in Jesus Christ. Because that's what brings them all together. It's the love of God that came down from heaven to be among us and to bring the good news and to shed His blood on Calvary's cross. That love of God is that part of that triangle that you cannot leave out. It's Jesus who's the epitome of forgiveness. In Luke 23 and verse 34, who was it that said, "Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they are doing"? You see, without Jesus, it doesn't work. We need Jesus. We need to respond to the gospel message in order to partake of this forgiveness and eventually the reconciliation. Jesus most certainly is a great example, but there's another great example. If you turn your Bibles to the book of Genesis chapter 37, and there's an example here of Joseph. And I think that apart from Jesus Christ, this has got to be, in my mind, the best example there is when it comes to understanding the idea of forgiveness and how powerful forgiveness is. In Genesis chapter 37 here, we read in verses 3 and 4 that trouble begins when Jacob, he loves Joseph more than his 11 other brothers. And he gives Joseph a tunic of many colors, and it causes his brothers to hate him, to sin and be envy of him. And then in verses 5 through 11, Joseph begins to have dreams. And in those dreams, Joseph tells his brothers that there's going to be a time when you're going to bow down before me. And then he has another dream, and he tells his father and mother that all the family eventually will bow down before me. And then, of course, and you look at verses 12 through 17, and Jacob sends Joseph out to find his brothers who are tending the flocks, and he sends him out there, And he finds he's wandering in a field by himself, and he finds this certain man who directs him to where his brothers actually are. And then when you look at verse 18, when they saw him afar off, even before he came near, they conspired to kill him. And as this story unfolds before us, they actually ended up just stripping him of his clothes, throwing him into a dry pit without water, and then they sat down and ate lunch. And I want you to be thinking about Joseph and how he must have felt. I don't believe that he had a rotten part of his heart at all. I think he was just forgiving and caring, and he went out to do his father's will, and he finds his brothers and they strip him and take his tunic off of him and throw him in the pit, and then they go have lunch. There's some reasons to be angry. There's some reasons to be hateful. There's some reasons there to not want to forgive. And you know, when the Midianite traders came in verse 28, they came and these brothers saw them coming, and they got the idea, well, let's not kill him. There's no profit in that. Let's sell him. Let's sell him. And so these traders came and they pulled Joseph up out of the pit and they sold him for 20 shekels of silver. You know that that's a pretty low price too. In Exodus chapter 21, verse 32, Moses writes that if a bull gores a male or female servant, that you have to pay 30 shekels for that servant. And then you got to kill the bull. 30. But they only got 20. They were probably happy with 20. Well, Joseph then sold into Egypt. He sold to the officer of the Pharaoh named Potiphar. And you know what happened there? as this unfolds again, he's there 13 years. During that time, Potiphar's wife, she makes eyes for him and wants him to lay with her. He doesn't want to do that. He wants to honor God. He realizes she's married. It's disrespectful. He doesn't want to disrespect Potiphar, and she ends up lying. And he gets thrown into prison. Again, reasons to think this is all happening because of my brothers. What they did to me. I can't wait to get back at them. But in verse chapter 45, if we skip over there, in chapter 45, he finally reveals himself to his 11 brothers. What happens is there's a great famine in the land. He ends up becoming the commander over all of Pharaoh's household and all of the land in Egypt. And in chapter 45, in verses 14 and 15, he sees his brothers, he reveals himself to his brothers, and he falls on their necks, and he kisses his brothers. It doesn't make sense. Except he's with God. And we think about that. He's forgiving them. And he wants to have them come back. Now, let's go to chapter 50. In chapter 50, we want to read verses 15 through 21 to get the full picture of this forgiveness. It says, then the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew let's try that again. 50. When Joseph's brothers saw their father was dead, they said, perhaps Joseph will hate us. And many actually repaid us for the evil which he did to them. So they sent messengers to Joseph. Before your father died, he commanded us, saying, thus you shall say to Joseph, I beg you, please forgive the trespass of your brothers, their sin, for they did evil to you. Think about what happened and the idea that he now has to, he's being asked by his father to forgive them. But what am I forgiving? These guys, they hated me because my dad loved me. They hated me because of the dream that I had that came from God. They hated me and they stuck me in a pit, stripped me down. They left me, wanted to leave me dead, and then yet they sold me and I ended up going into prison. They want me to forgive them? And it says, now please forgive the trespasses of the servants of the God of your father. And what did Joseph do? He wept. You see the power. He had forgiveness in his heart. I believe that that's just a part of him because he was with God. And when he realized that his brothers were also claiming to be the servants of the God of your father, and he wept. And then his brothers also went and fell down before his face, and they said, behold, we are your servants. They bowed down, and Joseph said to them, do not be afraid, for I am in the place of God. When it comes to forgiveness, we all must be in the place of God. And in our lesson from Philemon, Paul had to have taught Onesimus how to be in the place with God, or the place of God. And so Onesimus would have learned about forgiveness, learned about reconciliation long before he was sent back to Onesimus. But I love verse 20. But as for you, you meant it for evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring it about as it is this day, to serve many people alive. Therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones. I will provide for you and your little ones, and he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. What a great account we just read. Wonderful, powerful example of forgiveness. And you see how powerful this story is when you think about Paul, Onesimus, Philemon, and what is taking place in that little tiny letter that we're reading. Philemon ran away. Philemon. You know, in this story in Genesis, a famine occurred and Joseph's brothers had to travel a long way to get help. And something happened then also to Philemon. Whatever it was caused him to travel 1,400 miles and eventually find help. The parallel there is striking. Joseph provided, Joseph by the providence of God rather, was there to help his brothers. God put him there. And I believe by the providence of God that Paul was there in Rome in chains and to meet up with Onesimus and help Onesimus through his troubles, to bring him around to the gospel of Christ and to allow him that great privilege and honor to become a Christian, which he did. Joseph's brothers, after the death of their father Jacob, they feared Joseph, that he would hate them and that he would return evil for evil, as the scripture said. But you know, Joseph received them. He forgave them. And that they were reconciled together, he and his family. And they were all changed by this. There's no more hate. No more envy. And likewise, I imagine Onesimus, he feared going back to Philemon. He trusted God. And he knew that he had to face what he had done, whatever that was. And so he did go back with the letter in hand. And I imagine that he was had trepidation. You know, he could have been killed. He could have been ordered to be scourged or ordered to be hung on a cross. And so, but he was willing to face that because of the counsel of Paul and because of the love of Jesus Christ. And I believe Philemon received him back. It's obvious since he became a great servant of the Lord in that area. And you think about what Paul said there in his letter in verse 11, 15 through 16, how Paul said that of Onesimus that he was once unprofitable to you and now is profitable to you and to me. And in verse 15, he says, perhaps he departed for a while, but then he says, for this purpose, that you might receive him forever. Reconciliation, forgiveness. And he says he's no longer just a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother. Isn't that kind of the exact image that we have through Jesus Christ? That when we're living in sin and running from this and running from that, and Jesus is always right there. No matter where you go, God is there. And his hands and arms are open. He wants to receive you unto himself so that in the end where he is now, you may be also. And he's ready to forgive, but you have to come to him. And as we see this, because of the love of God, because of God's powerful providential hand, because of the forgiving heart of God, and the reconciliation becomes possible because of what Paul taught Onesimus, and because Onesimus accepted the message. You know, we're all well removed, all of us, from the world of slavery today and masters. But the central work of forgiving and the reconciliation is essential to our faith, to our survival as God's children, as his church. We don't want to forget that this letter is rooted in love. As we read this letter in verses 8 and 9, remember what Paul said? Therefore, though I might be very bold to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you, being such a one as I, Paul, the aged. Think about that. Verse 1, Philemon, our beloved brother, Paul said. In verse 5, hearing of your love, Paul said. In verse 7, the consolation of your love. In verse 9, yet for love's sake. And in verse 16, no longer a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother. All that love that's going on in this letter, it can't be ignored, because that indeed is the root of forgiveness and reconciliation. With all that love, why not? Why not? God has done all that he has out of love. He created all things out of love. He formed man from the dust of the earth and breathed the breath of life in him out of love. He died upon the cross at Calvary and shed his blood so that you could receive forgiveness of sins out of love. Remember that love is what held him on that cross? In Ephesians chapter 2, in verses 4 through 5, it was because of his great love that he loved us. In John chapter 4:10, it isn't that we loved him, but he loved us. Love. I believe that Paul taught Onesimus love. I believe that Philemon had love, and that those two came together with Jesus Christ right in the middle. It's a power. Powerful thing, reconciliation through forgiveness. You know, more when we think of forgiveness here, it's, and you think of Joseph and you think of Jesus forgiving, and you think of Stephen who died on that cross, or was stoned to death rather, by the Jews who hated him for the message he preached about Jesus. And you think about all these who forgave, and you realize that forgiveness is, for the Christian, it's required more than just being sorry. You know, you guys, shake hands. I'm sorry. Right? No. Embrace and love. It's much more. Well, and when we talk about this, it leads us to the idea of reconciliation. We mentioned Genesis chapter 47. Joseph said that God sent me before you to preserve a prosperity for you in all the earth and to save your lives through a great deliverance. And as we think of that, Paul, he said, for perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, a great deliverance. That's what reconciliation is all about. Paul wants Philemon to recognize something very, very deep here. Something that has changed by God's grace. Grace has transformed a loss into a great gain. And grace has brought about a new relationship. You notice Paul, when he said, my heart, I'm sending him, receive him as my heart. You know that word, my heart, it's not the word cardia, which refers to the pumping heart. It's actually the word splankenon. Strange word, isn't it? But you know what it means? It means your insides, your entrails, your intestines, your heart, your liver, your kidneys, your spleen. It means everything that's inside of you. It's used in Acts chapter 18 when it describes Judas who hung himself and his entrails or his intestines. They came out when he rotted. But it's used in Philemon three times. In verse 7, when he refers to the hearts of the saints. And in verse 12, when he says, I am sending you, and therefore receive him, that is, my own heart. And in verse 20, where he says that Philemon refreshes the hearts in the Lord. Listen, when Paul's using that term, in my heart, he's saying that Onesimus is now an integral part of me. Why do you hurt when somebody else hurts in this congregation? When somebody's in pain, when somebody suffers, why does it hurt us? If you have a father or mother or sister or brother or close friend and they hurt, why does it hurt? Because they are literally a part of your insides. And your insides ache. And Paul is saying something here very powerful. He's saying that you need to reconcile so that there won't be any hurt between you. A loss is made. God takes a loss and he makes it greater. He makes it greater. Some have said that when you get a scar, the scar tissue is actually stronger than the material or than the skin around it or something. And that sounds very true, and it's not technically true. But spiritually, it's very true. All the hardships and the trials and the tribulations, all the things that cause trouble in our lives, when they're reconciled through faith and love, forgiveness, you become stronger. You can now go home and face what you ran away from because God is on your side. Paul said, especially to me, but much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. That's Onesimus. It's one of the great wonders of God's amazing grace. It's about healing wounds, but much more than that, he makes better what was injured. We think of Romans chapter 6 and verse 3 and 4. We're baptized into Christ's death. We're raised from that dead to walk in what? A newness of life. Better. Things are better. Reconciliation, it has a tendency to work things out. And it adds great value. Now there's something very precious about this as we go on here. Very precious. It connects Philemon and Onesimus together. Remember those verses? Beloved. Beloved, beloved. That's who we are to one another. And that's who we are to God. Romans chapter 1 and in verse 7, Paul writes to all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. beloved, people have grace and peace. See, they're better off. Well, the last point here, settling the debt. There's always a cost. It has to be paid. And Paul simply says that if he's wronged you or owes you anything, put that on my account. I'm willing to pay it. I'm going to write you a check with my own hand. See how much love there is, how much forgiveness, and how much reconciliation. Paul is willing to pay the price. Kind of sounds like Jesus, who was willing to pay the price. What a great picture this is. And you being dead in your trespasses and uncircumcision of your flesh, you've run away, you've taken your troubles with you, but now he has made alive together with him, having forgiven all your trespasses. You've been forgiven through Christ. Wiped out all the handwritings that was against you. Nailed them all to the cross. That's what Jesus' work was all about. And like Joseph and his brothers, like Philemon and Onesimus, Christ doesn't simply mend. He forgives with his own blood. He reconciles us with his own blood. And he settles the debt in full with his own blood. You know, C.S. Lewis once said that everyone says forgiveness is a lovely idea until they have something that needs to be forgiven. But the body of Jesus Christ teaches each one of us individually that it may be a hard work, but he did the work. He was on that cross. He died for our sins. The hard work of forgiveness was done by Jesus. And in reality, when you think about that, it's probably the most painful thing that anybody would ever have to suffer. To engage in suffering and suffocating on that cross. But he did it for each one of us. And open your Bibles to the Song of Invitation. And I want you to think about being resolved. You know, there's something that I get in the mail almost every single day of my life. Except Sunday. Thank the Lord. And that's a bill. I get bills all the time. And they just come. You pay a bill and it comes. It's kind of like washing the dishes. You wash the dishes and next few hours later you wash the dishes again. It never ends. The bills never stop coming. Wouldn't it be nice if every time you got a bill, it had stamp on there said paid in full? Because that's exactly what Jesus Christ is offering you today. He's offering to pay the bill for your sin, for your iniquities, for your disobedience, for your stubbornness, for you being separated from him. And he's wanting to forgive you, and he wants to reconcile you between him and God. And he wants to pay your bill. He wants to put on there, paid in full. He did that for all who would come to him through his blood. If you've not accepted Christ in baptism, your bill is not paid. And if your bill is not paid in eternity, you'll have to pay the bill. And that bill will be paid by your soul being in hell, separated from God forever. But if he has paid your bill, and he will, that paid in full will open the door to heaven, and you'll see the face of God. Spend eternity in God who paid your bill. And if you're a Christian and that bill has been paid and somehow you've cashed up some more debt, He's willing to forgive that debt today if you'll repent. That's the invitation. If you have a need of any sort this day, I invite you to come forward and sit in this front pew as we stand and as we sing.